Well, good morning to all of you. Welcome. We're glad to have you here in this first of a four-part series where we talk about the gifts that the Father in Heaven has provided for you. This four-part series, we're going to be looking at these gifts that God's given us, and we're going to be looking in Romans chapter 12 for that. And then we're going to be looking first at what's required for you to use these gifts well. And then next week we'll talk about the gifts themselves. The third week we'll talk about how to use them, because if you don't use the gifts properly, you can bring destruction within the body. And then the last week we'll talk about how you should be as a person who's using those gifts. So those are going to be our where we're going to be going with all this. And the first bit we have to do is we're going to talk about Romans a little bit. So join with me as we do this. Let me just share with you where these designer gifts are found in the Scriptures. There are three basic passages in the Scriptures that deal with the gifts that the Lord has given to us. This first passage in the book of Romans deals with the gifts that I think come from God the Father. It just says from God, and I think it comes from God the Father because the second set of gifts that are mentioned in the book of Ephesians and chapter 4 are the gifts that Jesus gives to the church. And He gives to the church five different giftings so that the church can be edified and built up. And then in the gift passages that most people think of when they think of the hear the word gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where again Paul lists some gifts, but here he spends a lot of time talking about the workings of the Spirit of God in a person who's manifesting His presence through giftings that the Spirit of God gives. So while we have a list of gifts, sort of offices, then we also have the manifestations of the Spirit. And he sticks chapter 13 right in between. You know chapter 13? The love chapter, it's used a lot at weddings, but and that's okay to use it because we talk about love there. But the real purpose of it was so that people might understand when they're operating in their giftings, they need to be operating from the source of love. Without that, damage happens. The sad thing is all over the church for many, many centuries, damage has happened because people have not been operating in the power of love. They've been operating out of the power of their flesh. And that's caused damage. Spirit of God hadn't really been operative there. It's just they've been taking the gifts that He gives and been using them wrong. We'll talk about that a bit more in coming weeks. So we're dealing with the designer gifts. These are the ones I think that come from the Father in Heaven. Now, I'd like for you to join with me as I look at the text of Romans chapter 12. Excellent passage of Scripture. And the first verses you're going to know or be familiar with if you've been within the family of God for very long. And I'd just like for you to follow. I'm going to start in verse 1, and I'm going to read all the way through this great chapter. Would you follow with me? Paul writes and says, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in the portion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives in liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for every good thing in the sight. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine; I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. And so here we have this great passage of Scripture in which Paul gives us to us an understanding of the gifts and how we're to use those gifts. Now, before we get into that, we need to consider who's giving us the gifts. Because verse 1 of chapter 13 starts off with what? What's the first word? What is it? Let us. Verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. I, as Paul's talking, beseech you, and then what's the next word? Therefore. Therefore. Whenever you see therefore, what do you have to do? Find out what it's there for. So you got if we come right here and just start with this, it's like stepping into a movie, a 2-hour movie that's been going for an hour. You miss a lot, right? I mean, you just come in and all of a sudden you're watching and, you know, you hope to catch up somewhat, but you'll miss a lot of things because you didn't see from the beginning. So, let's back up just a little bit and see what Paul's talking about. Because in chapter 11, he finishes up that chapter talking about the wonderful nature of our God. You see, Romans is built around this wonderful concept of who God is and what He's done. My granddad, when he was going to school, going to college, he went to Duke University. But it was before Duke University. It was called Trinity College. And when he went to Trinity College, he was in the law school. And what the professor in the law school made him do was to take the book of Romans and outline it. And look at the whole argument that Paul's given. That's a great assignment, wasn't it? I can't imagine it being done today. But it was done in their day. And so he had to go through the entire book of Romans outlining it because Paul lays forth us a marvelous understanding of what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. If we didn't have Romans, we wouldn't understand a lot of what's been provided for us and what happens to us when we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. You see, Romans tells us why Jesus had to come and die for us. He explains the nature of everybody on planet Earth and why Jesus had to come. In the book of Romans, he tells us what Jesus' death provided for us. There are so many things that Paul talks about here in Romans that the Spirit of God helped him understand. We have this and 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 this. Just a lot of wonderful things that have been provided for us because Jesus died for us. He tells us how God oversees everything. And how He works in the midst of human history. When you think He's not working, when you think nothing, you'll find that God actually is moving things. While we have an enemy that's moving things, we'll find God is also moving things. And He will cause everything to work out like He planned. And I don't understand how He does that. That's way above my pay grade. I have a hard time trying to figure out how to make things happen in my life, much less how He can handle everybody's life and the whole world and everything that's going on. And yet He'll do it. And Romans tells us that He is in control of all that. And then when he gets down to 11, chapter 33, he starts off with a doxology. A doxology is a song of praise to God. And this is what he says in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. When he talks about the depth, you got to think real, real deep. A couple of months ago, a guy went down to the deepest place in the ocean. It's 7 miles down. 7 miles. Can you imagine going down for 7 miles? Deepest place called the Challenge of the Deep out in the Pacific. And the word depth there gives us the concept. It's really, really deep. There is no way you'll ever be able to fathom the depth of God. He is so wonderful. And the riches of His wisdom and knowledge, it's so great. Yeah, when we get to heaven, we don't turn into God. We continue to be people. And in that, We're always going to be the creature who looks at the Creator. And we're going to just be awed at how much wisdom there is and how great He is. The old Jewish rabbis used to say there's this passage in Isaiah where angels are around the Lord, three angels, and day and night they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And they're just saying those words, "Holy." You get the idea, one's going holy, another one's going holy, another one's going holy. As they're just saying this about God all the time. And the old Jewish rabbis used to say, every time they look at God, they see something brand new. And so they say, "Holy." Because the root of holiness in the Hebrew, the word holy, means different. Different. You're to live a holy life, a different life. God's different. He's the most different person you'll ever meet. Can you imagine? You're going to look at Him, "Oh, I never knew that about God." You know, 10,000 years from now, Brad and I will bump into one another, and he'll say, "Did you know this about God?" And I go, "When did you find that out?" You know, because we're going to be constantly finding Him out, this wonderful God who loves us and has a relationship with Him. And Paul talks about His wisdom. That's knowing what to do. And God will direct things for your best if you'll walk in His wisdom. And knowledge, that's having information about what's going on. You know, we can guess it. The weathermen do this all the time. They guess at what the weather's going to be like tomorrow, right? And sometimes they hit it. Sometimes they miss it real big. I get always tickled a hurricane forecast, don't you? You know, and now they've updated it because we've had two already. And, you know, they're hoping they'll be above the curb. But the best they're doing is guessing. They have no hope of getting exactly right. They never even try. But God knows everything. He's got this great information, and He lets us tap into Him. And so Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor?" You know, I have to ask people for help because I know how to do certain things, but I don't know how to do other things. And so I need to ask people for help. Do you know God's never had to ask for help? He knows everything. And He lets us come to Him. And no one's ever been His counselor. Or who has first given to Him and it will be repaid him? I mean, who's ever given God anything? I mean, the Scriptures tell us He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You know what else He owns? The hills. You know what else He owns? The earth. You know what else He owns? The solar system. You know what else He owns? The universe. You know what else He owns? Name it. He owns it. Makes it kind of hard to give Him a present, isn't it? Do you find it hard to give your dad a present? I always found it hard to give my dad a present, you know? I still do. I mean, he's a grown man. He can buy anything he wants. What can I give him? Well, what can we give God? I mean, He owns everything. And so Paul just talks about the greatness of God. And he says, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Means God owns everything and has everything. Let me ask you, what is this picture of? The solar system. Whose solar system? Yeah, but where are we? Are we in this? Can you remember the names of the planets? There is Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, the big one, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, and, yeah, which is now questioned whether it's a planet or not. When I was a boy, it was a planet. Then it's not a planet. Now it's not a planet. Or then it was a planet. Now it's not a planet again. So they go back and forth. But see, God describes Himself. We see the greatness of God sometimes in the heavens that we look at. I want to show you how great God is. So let me just give you one idea of how great He is. I want to have you draw a picture in your mind with me, will you? Now be thinking with me. You got to stay with me. All right? I'm going to take a glass top. And I'm just going to set it here, and it's going to hover about 2 feet off the ground. Okay? You got that? You got that picture? But this glass top is something that's kind of special because it'll grow to whatever length I want it to be. All right? It'll just keep getting bigger. And I'm going to take on that glass circle, on that glass top there, I'm going to take the sun, and I'm going to make the sun the size of a beach ball, about 2 feet in diameter. Okay? So I'm going to shrink it down. That's really shrinking it. And I'm going to set it right here on my glass. Now, I'm going to take and I'm going to set up the planet Mercury. And to do the planet Mercury, I'm going to take a mustard seed. It's a little seed. Jesus in His day called it the smallest seed. A mustard seed. You can just barely see it. And I'm going to walk 83 paces, about 2 feet in between each step. 83 of these. And I'm going to go out. And when I get to 83, I'm going to set down this little seed. What's the next planet? That's Mercury.
Venus. So now I'm going to take a BB, a little bit bigger, and I'm going to go now 60 more paces. And I'm going to walk out 60 more paces and put down the BB. All right? So you get the distance. I'm pretty far now away from that. Now then, I'm going to go and I'm going to take the Earth and I'm going to let a green pea be the Earth. And I'm going to go 78 paces further. All right? Now, if I'm heading out this way towards the lake, how far? You know, I'm through the wall, right? By now. I'm probably gone down the hill a little bit by now, and I put the Earth. Then I've got the next planet, which is Mars. I'm going to take a pinhead, and I'm going to go 108 paces, 2 feet per pace. Now I'm standing near the lake, wouldn't you say? And I put down that pinhead. I mean, do you understand? God is great. This sun's 2 feet wide. You know how big our sun is? And I'm already pretty far away from it. Let me keep building the model for our solar system. I'm going to take an orange and I'm going to go 788 more paces, and that'll be Jupiter. Now I'm midway into the lake, if not all the way on the side of the lake. Then I'm going to take a marble, and that's a golf ball rather, and that's going to be Saturn. I'm going to go 930 paces. Then I'm going to take a marble, that's going to be 2,086 more paces. Now I'm over against the houses that are over there across the lake. In fact, past one on into the street. I'm going to take a cherry and go another 2,322 paces, and that's going to be Neptune. Now, let's say I want to go to the nearest star. You know how far I'd have to go to the nearest star? I'd have to go 6,720 miles. Do you know how far it is across our continent from sea to shining sea? 3,000 miles. I'd have to go 6,000 miles to get to the nearest star in my little model that I created. That's a long way. And you know who owns all that? God does. You know how great He is? He says He measured the universe. And you know how He measured it? In a span. And the span is the tip of your thumb to the tip of your little finger when you're holding them out, stretched out. Shaquille O'Neal's would be a lot bigger than mine, but you know what? It's not any match to God. That's how big He makes the universe. And this is our God. This is how great it is. So Paul's given this doxology about how wonderful God is. And after he says how wonderful God is and how great He is, then he says these words, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." See, He calls us to be living sacrifices. Later on in the chapter, He calls us to be loving stewards. And then He calls us to be loyal servants who are working for Him in what He's accomplishing. And He calls you and me to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. A sacrifice that never dies, but always lives. This is a great passage of Scripture. And I want to talk to you today about the passage. He says, "I beseech you." What does beseech mean? Well, it's somewhere between two words. In the Greek, the language is used, one word would be suggest. If I suggest you something, you get a choice to do it or not, right? And the other one is, I command you to do something. When I command you, if I command my kids to do something, do they have a choice? Well, I guess they do, but they better do it. You know. And so it's somewhere between that, command and a choice. And when they were little, I told them what to do, and they pretty much felt like they had to do it. I was bigger than they were. I remember my dad saying to me, "I brought you into this world and I can take you out." So I said, "Yes, sir." And I followed his commands. Well, beseech is stronger than suggest, but not quite as strong as command, because it's something you got to do. I use the word urge. I urge you. That gives a little bit more push to it. I urge you, Paul's saying, to do this. And he says, "I urge you, brothers." And he says brethren, and he also means a sistern. Okay, so it's all of us who are in the family of God, men and women. All the people who know God. And the reason we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice is because of all the things God's done for us. Now, the bad thing is we didn't have a chance to read all the book of Romans. But if you'd done that, you'd have seen some of the mercies of God that Paul mentioned. Now, there are more than Paul mentions in the book of Romans. But can I just list for you some of them? God provides for us comfort. Have you ever been in a situation you need comfort? Where you've had life pulled out from underneath of you? Something's happened and it just upsets your entire world. And you need God, if you go to Him, will provide you that comfort. forgiveness. I mean, I've sinned. I've done wrong things. And yet God's forgiven me. And not only has He forgiven me, He gives me glory and honor, even though I deserve to be punished. He gives to us eternal life. You know when eternal life begins? Cindy's mom just died, and she entered into the fullness of eternal life. She's never going to die again. But that begins the minute we come to Jesus, and we have eternal life. We're supposed to live it in an abundant way. Sometimes we don't, but that's not God's problem. That's ours. He gives to us freedom. He gives to us grace. You know what grace is? Grace is God not giving to us what we don't deserve, but He gives what we greatly need it, and He gives it to us. He just gives it to us. That's grace. And God gives us all kinds of grace. He gives part of Himself. He gives us His Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, and His Holy Spirit provides us with intercession. There's this great passage where it says, when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit of God will pray for us in ways that we can't even utter. We can't even say the stuff. And He prays for us because He knows us. And it's really great that He can do that. And He gives us hope. He gives us... Have you ever felt like you're hopeless? Three of you have. Okay. For the rest of you, if ever you feel hopeless... Listen to me. If ever you feel hopeless, what you do is you tack into God and you say, Lord, I feel hopeless, but You provided me with hope. So can you change my thoughts? Can You help me focus on the hope that You provided for me? Because He has marvelous hope that He'll give us. He's kind. He's patient. He gives us peace. He gives us power. He gives us reconciliation. He'll raise us from the dead. Hey, He'll also raise your mortal body from sin that you're caught into. And He provides us His righteousness. He provides us with security so that nothing can separate us from God's love. There is nothing you can do. There is nothing you can say. There's no place you can go. And there's nothing that anybody else can ever do that will separate you from God's love. That's an amazing amount of security. And He provides you with sonship. Even you ladies are sons of God. Now, don't let that bother you, because us guys have to get our minds around being the bride of Christ. And so we have trouble with that. But you're the sons of God. And those are both technical terms. We're the bride of Christ. He's like our husband who loves us and provides for us and cares for us. We're the sons of God. That means we're identified with Him. At a bar mitzvah, when a man would say, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. People in the community would know that when they're dealing with the son, it's like dealing with the dad. The dad is spoken for by the son. So if the son says, do this, they know that that's the dad, because the dad will back him up. Now, there was a day in Jesus' life where He heard those words, right? As He begins His ministry, Jesus heard the words, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. We don't get it, but I can tell you, everybody who heard it that day got it. That Jesus was now speaking for the Father. And so we're sons. And it's kind of neat to know that. We have those wonderful things. So He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that's where we just talked, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And here what He's using His body, He's not just talking about this. He's talking about everything that there is in us. Our body, our soul, our spirit, everything. We're to give over to God. We're to be living sacrifices. That means we have a willful act of bringing ourselves to God. That's a living sacrifice. See, it's different than being a person who meets Jesus in salvation. You can be saved, but not be a living sacrifice. We don't get to heaven by what we do. We get to heaven because of who we are. We're His children. But when we become His children, He wants us to become a living sacrifice. You know why? Well, the verse tells us that He's got other things in store for us. And if you don't become a living sacrifice, then you will live your Christian life following what you want to do. And if you do that, you'll miss out on what God has for you. Because what you want to do many times is not what God has for you to do. That'll really bring blessing to you. That'll really be good. You remember being a child and you wanted to do something and it was going to hurt you, but you didn't understand that. You just wanted to do it. And your mom and dad said no, but you snuck around and did it anyway. And when you did, you got the consequences of what you did. And you found mom and dad knew what they were talking about. And, you know, sometimes it's bad enough to where they found out, right? And so you knew you were going to be in the first scolding. Before they scolded you, they took care of you because you'd messed up real bad. Well, that's the way it is in our life. One day my son, he was a little boy, three, maybe four, wanted to play with a butcher knife. And I took that away from him. He had it. And I took it away from him. He'd climbed up on a chair, opened up the drawer, had gotten where the knives were, took the knives out, and was starting to play with it, and I grabbed it from him. Well, it's a sharp knife. And so I said, son, you can't do that. He looked at me and said, I don't like you. I said, well, I'm sorry you don't like me, but that doesn't matter. You can't play. I'm not going to like you anymore. I'm sorry. I'm sorry you're going to not like me anymore. But I love you, and you can't. It's not my plan for you to play with this. Because he could really hurt himself. He didn't understand about knives. That's the way it is with us. So many times we are wanting what we want, and that is not what God wants for us. He wants us to grow, and he wants us to be blessed. And Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it how? Do you remember? More abundantly. But the abundant life only comes as we grow up in him. You've got to grow up in him in order to experience that. I taught for a good number of years in Columbia, and one of the assignments I had in Columbia was for teaching mentally retarded boys. I call them boys because they really had the mental capacity of probably somewhere between 8 months and a year. They had no control over their body eliminations. They could put food in their mouth, but they could make no noises. They could just make noise. They couldn't make any words. They couldn't do anything. They could recognize us, but they couldn't do really anything. And it was really sad to see these men who would have been physically in their 30s, but they have a mental aptitude of a one-year-old. It was real sad. A lot of Christians are that way because they never grow up in the Lord. They just grow old in the Lord. They never become living sacrifices. They never become young men. They always remain little children. And it's real sad. But God says the way you do it is you present your body as a living sacrifice. You present yourself to Him. He gives us a couple of examples of this in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures, one of the examples that He gives to us is that of an animal sacrifice. This is a picture that somebody drew of Cain and Abel. And was offering a sacrifice of a lamb killed. Now, that's a dead sacrifice. But it's a sacrifice that was offered. In the times of the tabernacle, the priest every day would offer a sacrifice to God, would burn this sacrifice up as an animal, and they'd burn it up as an offering to God. And they did it every single day. Individuals would take an offering when they'd committed sin, and they'd place it before the Lord. But sometimes they'd come in because they just loved the Lord, and they'd give a thank offering to the Lord. But it would be burned up. It wouldn't be something that continued to live. It was all pointing to a time when Jesus Christ would present Himself as the living sacrifice. And He died for us on Calvary's cross. He died so that we might have our sins forgiven. He died so that we might be people who could enjoy the abundance that He gave to us. And now, He calls us to be living sacrifices. You know, living sacrifices isn't something that dies. It's where you present yourself to God and you live your entire life for Him. A living sacrifice. It's something you choose to do. And Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And if you do, that then is holy. You remember what holy means? Different. You will live a life that's different from everybody in the world. It'll be different. Holy. Acceptable to God. That means it's going to be pleasing to Him. See, people can live lives that are not pleasing to Him. I mean, you can have children that you love very much, but they walk in ways that are not pleasing to you. Does that ever happen? Those of you who have little children? I mean, they can walk in ways that aren't pleasing to you, right? And sometimes you have to it's not pleasing. Does that mean you don't love them? No, you always love them, but they can walk in ways that are not pleasing. But if you're a living sacrifice, then you become different from everybody else. You become acceptable to God. And it's only reasonable to do this. You know why? Well, because of what God's done for you, first of all. I mean, just think of all the things He's done for you. It's only reasonable that you come and present yourself as a living sacrifice because He wants the best for you. There are other places in the New Testament where this concept of being a living sacrifice before God is mentioned. It doesn't use words, but it gives us the same concept. There's Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 that says this, I've been crucified with Christ. In the Greek, it's I'm co-crucified with Jesus, with Christ. And I live no more. You get the idea? You die. Well, how are you still alive? Well, I die to what I want. I live for God. I've become a living sacrifice. I died when I just see myself as dead. Then I live for God. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Him for me. There's another passage. It's found in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 where Paul's writing to the Corinthians who are big babies. You know what I mean by that? They're people who have been in the Lord for a while, but they've never grown up. They still are infants. They're still children. And Paul writes and says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Wait a minute. I'm saved. I thought I could do whatever I want to do. Well, you're not your own. When Jesus died for you, you became His. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And who do those two things belong to? They belong to me. Well, wrong thought. In reality, they belong to God. You can't hang on to them, right? I mean, you can do your best, but eventually, one day, unless Jesus comes back, you're going to die. And all of a sudden, you lose your body. Then, here it goes. Can you control that? I mean, yours, God's. So he's just saying, the best thing you do is you give yourself to God because you really are Him. And Jesus said this in Luke 9. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. You get the concept again? He died here. Let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily. You know what the cross was? Right now it's something that people wear around their necks, you know, jewelry. In their day it was the thing of execution where you died. Nobody got off a cross and lived. Everybody who ever got on the cross died. So you die, and then you follow Him. You die to you, and you follow Jesus, and live your life with Him. So that's the concept. And Jesus said in John chapter 12, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and, what's the word? You get the concept here? I mean, it's all through the Scriptures. And dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So his purpose is that we die to us and we live for God. We become living sacrifices. Present your body as a living sacrifice. So what does that mean? It means that we're to be holy. You remember what holy means? Different. Set apart to God. We're His. Lord, I'm going to do whatever You ask me to do, and I'll walk that way because You're the one who is my God. And it's acceptable. That means it's well-pleasing to God. It's what He will accept, and it's great. And you are to give yourself not to an organization. Do you understand that? Shake your head like this. That means yes. You're not to give yourself to an organization. You're not to give yourself to a person in the religious concept here. You're to give yourself to who? God. Holy, acceptable, and you give yourself to God. And it only makes sense. It's logical to do it. And it becomes now your reasonable service. It's very interesting. That word service is the word that was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is written in Hebrew, for what the guys did in the temple. You'd be serving in the temple, worshiping in the temple, preparing the sacrifices, doing those things that were worship. It was using this same word that's used here. So really it can be translated, which is your reasonable service or your reasonable worship, because you're supposed to live your life as a worship to God. You know, we get together on Sunday mornings and corporately we worship God. And that's fine. But if that's all you do, you're missing it big time. Because you're to live your life as a worship to God. And how do you do that? Well, you become a living sacrifice. Living sacrifices do that. Let me tell you about my story. I was 18, and I was wanting to head to school. And I had met the Lord and started walking with Him and loved Him a lot. And I liked the Bible, so I really wanted to know more about the Bible. So my plan for my life, you know what it was? Some of you who know me know. My plan was to be a doctor. From the time I was 6 years old to the time I was 18 years old, the plan in my life was to be a doctor. When I was six, I read my first JAMA magazine. JAMA is the Journal of American Medical Association. And Mom had gone to the doctor and asked him if she could take one of his home. She brought it to me, and I read. After that, he would save them for me. So I had stacks. Where other boys had comic books, I had some comic books. I had the Journal of the American Medical Association. I mean, they write those in technical terms. I didn't understand most of what I was reading, but I looked at the pages, and I had models in body. I could name the muscles. I could name the bones. I could name the organs. I knew what the organs did, knew what their location was, knew all this stuff. You know why? Because I was planning on being a doctor. My books that I had, limited in number, but books about the human body, because I wanted to understand about the human body, because what was I going to become? A doctor. So I reach 18. You got to go to school. And I knew, all right, it's either now or never. And so I want to go get some more Bible training. So I went down to Columbia Bible College at the time. And I was going to be there. My plan was to be there a year. And I'm going to transfer out and go to school, then go to medical college, medical school, and then become a doctor. I mean, that was my plan. I had it all worked out. You know, I mean, just loved science, excelled in science, worked hard at science, because I was going to become a doctor. And so I had it all planned out. I wanted to do. So I'm down at Bible college. Thanksgiving week takes place, and they bring in a special speaker, a guy who in the future I would grow to love and admire and appreciate very, very much. Had a big impact on my life. And they brought him in to speak, and as he's speaking, you know what he speaks on? Being a living sacrifice. So I remember. It's on a... Thanksgiving is on Thursday. Wednesday we were going home. And we started on Sunday night at the school special service, Monday night, and then on Tuesday night. He spoke morning and night. And he said, "Would you be a living sacrifice?" And I went, "I want to be a doctor. And if I become a living sacrifice, I mean, God might send me to Africa or something. And I want to be a doctor. I mean, I really want to be a doctor. But I really love the Lord. And He's really done a lot for me. And He's really proven Himself to be so great in my life." So I wrestled, you know. Doctor or living sacrifice? Doctor or living... Maybe I could be a living sacrifice and He'd want me to be a doctor. I mean, that'd be great, right? I just didn't know. But you understand, it was a... I had to make the choice of saying, "Lord, I'll do anything You want," which meant giving up the hope of being a doctor. It was late Wednesday night, because I was wrestling with this. And I said, "Lord, more than anything else, I love You. And so I come and I give You myself as a living sacrifice." A couple of hours later, that He impressed on me that He wanted pastor. Not a doctor. Medical missionary? No, pastor. Okay. It wasn't terrible, but you understand, this is a life dream from the age 6 to 18. And all of a sudden, it has a radical change. Not only that, I was going home. And there was a girl I'd been dating. And I cared about her a lot. And I went down to the Bible college, and I remember saying, "I can't be a pastor's wife." Now, a doctor's wife she could have handled, not a pastor's wife. So as I'm coming up, I'm thinking, okay, I've got to talk to her about this, and I don't know what that'll happen. I mean, you know, my dreams of being a doctor didn't work out too great. What's going to happen here? So I went over to her house, and nice to see her. And, "What's up?" No, something's up. "What's up?" "Well, gave myself to the Lord as a living sacrifice, okay? And I'm not going to be a doctor anymore." "What?" "Yeah, he wants me to become a pastor." Well, my girlfriend remained my girlfriend. She later became my wife, and I've only had one. And God dealt with her, and that was good. What about all those years studying to be a doctor? Well, the first congregation I had, I was the youngest man on my leadership boards. I had three boards, and I was the youngest man on those was 62. I was 25. Good bit of age difference. And a lot of the people in the congregation were in their 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s. And I did over 400 funerals in that congregation. And that's a lot of funerals. And most of the people didn't die immediately. Some did. Most people, it was a lingering thing. So I got to meet them in the hospital. In those days, HIPAA laws didn't exist. And I walk in the hospital in there almost every single day of our time. The first 8 years, I had 3 hours. Nobody was in the hospital. And so I'd go in, and when I'd go up, I'd say to the nurse, because I didn't have any doctors in my congregation, but I had a lot of nurses and secretaries and all the people that make the world go around. You know, were in my congregation, the doctors and stuff, they had to go to other places. But anyway, so I'd go up, and I'd see a nurse say, "How's Mr. So-and-so doing?" She'd say, "Well, here," and throw me the chart. And so I got to learn how to read the charts. And guess what? I knew what it meant if they had a hematoma on the medulla oblongata. You know? And in those days, doctors didn't have the greatest bedside manner, and so I got to tell a lot of people that unless the doctors came up with something, they were going to die, and the doctors didn't know what to do. So unless God did something, they were going to go to be with Him. And I got to tell them those kinds of things. But I got to understand why all the stuff that I'd studied over the years, God used. Well, that was a long time ago, because I'm 60 now. And I guess I could have gone and become a doctor, but the joy and the excitement and the thrill and the wonderful nature of the life that I've experienced, I would have missed. Do you understand that? Because God knew better in me what it would be for me than I did. Living sacrifice. It took a decision of mine. It's pretty major. But boy, am I glad that I made it. And I still, you know, I've still got to make that decision regularly. Because it's really easy to be conformed to the world. Have you ever found that true in your life? The next verse says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." See, I want to live in the perfect will of God. That's part where I'm going to be most fulfilled and He'll be most glorified. But it only comes if we're not conformed to this world. It's real easy to be conformed to this world. Real, real easy. Do you know how you can be conformed to this world? Let me just ask you, what are things that help you become conformed to this world? TV? Sure, because the TV shows you certain standards, and then people look at that and say, "Oh, I really like that." Well, what if it goes against God's standards? Well, you keep that coming in enough, and you know what eventually you say? Well, this is the way things are now. That was the way things were then. But if God has a standard, I mean, we can be pulled from those standards, right? Shake your head like this. Yeah. What else influences you to move away from God's ways? How about friends? You ever had friends? You know what? It doesn't stop when you grow up, does it? Peer influence still exists all the way through. Bill, did you find that to be true? I mean, you know, you retired from one job now, and you felt it all the way through that time, right? Yeah, because it's life. That's the way life is. We can be influenced. We can be conformed to this world. But God doesn't want us to be. In Psalm 1, He says this, "Blessed," that means really happy, living abundance, "blessed is the person who does not follow the advice of ungodly people." You know what ungodly people are? Ungodly people are the people who don't have God in their life. They're not the wickedest people in the world. They're not doing the bad things. They're just people who God's not a part of their life. Do you ever know anybody like that? I mean, they're all around, right? Who don't have God in their life. And with God in their life, if you follow their advice, they're doing it without God. And so sometimes they can help us if it's just on car mechanics or other things. But if they're really walking with God, you got somebody who's got other resources. You want to recognize that? It's good. And don't walk in the paths of sinners. Those are the people who are out doing, they know it's wrong, but they're going to do it anyway. And don't stand, join the company of mockers. Those are people who look at everybody else who's doing the right thing and saying, and they just make fun of you because you're doing what's supposed to be done. And they're doing the other way. And God says, don't follow that way. Don't be conformed to this world. But He says, instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what the greatest thing to renew your mind is? It's this book. That's the greatest thing for renewing your mind, for having your mind put in God's way. Psalm 1 said, don't walk with these people, verse 1 of Psalm 1. But verse 2 says, rather delight in the Lord, that's the teachings of the Lord, and reflect on His teachings day and night. So get to know what God says. It's very, very important to know what God says. And God, the Holy Spirit, will use what God says to change you. That's why I read the Bible every day. I try to get into God's Word. I try to understand what God's thinking and how God works and how God operates. It's so important because if I do that, my mind gets renewed and I get changed. And God wants me to experience His highest. God wants me to experience a life that's really beautiful. It's acceptable, beautiful. And God wants me to experience a life that's fully developed. That's really, 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 really sharp. And that's what He wants you to experience. Because He wants to use you with your spiritual gifts. But can I tell you something? The only way you can really use your spiritual gifts properly is if your person is a living sacrifice. Otherwise, what will happen is your flesh will come in. And what you want will come in. And that then can cause destruction in people's lives. Because it's you doing your stuff rather than God doing His things through you. So He wants you to be a living sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Problem of being a living sacrifice? They crawl off the altar. Yeah, Lord, I'm yours. But then something happens. Some people come around, and all of a sudden you begin to get conformed to another way. And now all of a sudden you're walking in what you want rather than what God wants. You finally find out about it because all of a sudden your joy doesn't exist anymore. Your joy in the Lord doesn't exist anymore. You're not really happy anymore. Things just start going all awry. It's just a mess. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God, if you're still walking with Him, will hit you that you've gotten off the altar. That's, of course, figurative, right? You understand that. We place ourselves before God. What we need to do is get back on the altar. Say, Lord, I'm yours. To be honest with you, I've had to do this several times in my life. Probably more than several. Where I recognize that I had moved away to wanting to do my own thing rather than doing God's thing. So I would like to encourage you today to either, first of all, become a living sacrifice, or if you have done that, because there's a time when you actually say that to God. If you've done that, but you've gotten off the altar, to hop back on it. Let me ask you just as a group a couple of questions. Why would anybody want to be a living sacrifice? Yeah, because it's life-fulfilling, because it lets you be closer to the Lord. Any other reason? I beseech you by the what? The mercies, yeah. Because of what God's done for us. I mean, don't you sometimes like to say thank you to people? What are you going to give God? Well, the thing that He wants more than anything else is you to be a living sacrifice. That's what will bring you pleasure to His heart. What did it cost you to be a living sacrifice? Yeah. It cost you all your dreams and all your hopes. Because they only go so far. God's goes in this world and in the world to come. And when you place everything before Him and say, Lord, I'm just giving you it, and I don't know what you want, but I'm placing myself before you and I'm looking for you for direction, it'll help out. I did that when I was 15. How old do you have to be to do this? That was a great question. That was asked in the other classroom by a young lady, and she's probably 9 or 10. And she said, how old do you have to be? And I said, you have to be old enough to understand. And once you understand, then you can do it. And how old was I when I did it? 18. If somebody does it when they're younger than 18, they get to live a life walking that way longer than I did. And that'd be great. But being a living sacrifice? And the last question, I'm just going to let you answer between you and God. Would you present yourself as a living sacrifice? If you've never done it, it's the step you take when you move from being a believer to being somebody who now God will use with all His giftings for His glory, and your life will be really fulfilled. You know how it feels when you give somebody a gift in this realm, in this world, and they really enjoy it? I mean, they really like it. You really nailed it on the head when you gave it to them. That's how God wants you to experience life all the time, using His gifts for His purposes with other people. Let's have a word of prayer. Next week, we're going to get into what the gifts are. And it's overload session. But I'm going to give you something because we've got to go through all of the gifts so that you understand them. And then we'll talk about how you find out who you are, which giftings you have. Because everybody in this room has been given those giftings. I just don't know what they are. So we've got to help you find out where they are. Okay? So we'll do that next week. And when you leave next week, you're going to have a good scheme of understanding which one of those you fit into. Because they're pretty general, right? Do you understand that? I mean, showing mercy, is that a pretty general statement? Helping, that's pretty general, right? We can fit those in, but you don't have to just settle for, okay, I'm just helping and guess. You'll know pretty certain after we go through what's there. And then we're going to have ways that you help check that out to find out about that. So we want to help you know how God the Father has gifted you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us with your presence today. Thank you for allowing us to understand that you want us, before we come and use gifts, you want us to be a sacrifice for you. You want us to be a living sacrifice. We'll follow what you say. We'll go where you ask us to go. We'll do what you ask us to do and not head out in our own way that can bring about a lot of hurt to us and others, but we'll follow your way. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be living sacrifices so that we might be able to see your perfect will brought forth in our lives. We love you and we praise you for all you do for us, Lord. Thank you for letting us give you the gift of ourselves like you gave us yourself. We praise you. Amen. Well, thank you. 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 Well, thank you.